You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Please turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. We're looking at Joshua chapter 7 and 8 today. The title of today's message is Sin in the Camp. Joshua chapter 7. Okay, Joshua chapter 7. Sin in the Camp. I heard a pastor say this one time, and I thought this was a good practice to follow. He said, you know, if ever I'm alone, and I'm wondering if I should do something wrong, if it's sort of ambiguous, if I'm not quite sure if it's crossing over the line into sin, I'm not really sure. He says, I picture this. I picture a Dateline episode of Chris Hansen. And I picture him knocking on the doors. I don't know if you ever remember to do this, but he did this show before he got arrested, which is, you know, funny. But he did To Catch a Predator, and it was, you know, he's trying to catch, you know, predators, and so he would show up in people's houses with cameras and catch them doing the very thing that is illegal. And so this pastor said, I practice in my mind, if I'm not sure if I should do something, I picture Chris Hansen coming in and filming me. And he said, that always helps me make up my mind, right? If you're sure, if you're not sure, hey, where is the line? What is right and what is wrong? Just lean on the two right side. Israel got themselves into trouble. You see, people of faith know private sin leads to public downfall. So in everything we do as believers, we want to pursue holiness. With every part of our lives, there is no exception to it. We want to be pursuing holiness with the power that Christ gives us. So we've got a lot of passages to get through and look through today. So join with me in prayer, and then we'll get into our text for today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for meeting with us today. Lord, I pray that you would help me to decrease, Lord, and for you to increase. The name of Jesus would be lifted high. That the Holy Spirit's power would be felt here today, that lives would be changed by listening to your word. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one is sin hurts other people. There's a lot of passages. We're going to only kind of get to pick and choose part of the verses that we can just for time's sake, so we can't read through all of chapter 7. We will read through some of it. So join with me in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethel, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil, for there are a few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Sherebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now skip down with me here to verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, and that I've commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy devoted things from among you. Get up. Sin hurts other people. We'll look at a little recap here. After an incredible victory, Israel faced the small town of Ai. So one of the most challenging places they would face was Jericho. And God did all the work. All they did was march around the city. And then God did all the hard work. But they had responsibility too. And they took the city at that point. But they've got to be thinking, man, if we can take Jericho without breaking a sweat, then we can take the rest of the Canaanites' land no problem. This won't be an issue. And so they spy out the land of Ai. And they say, just bring a couple thousand. This town's nothing. And they really maybe only had around 12,000 people, as we learn later on in this passage. But they sent this small army in and were defeated. 36 men, 36 Israelites were killed. They were whipped. This was a humiliating loss. This is the equivalent of being dunked on. This is being held out, no scores done by a team that you should have beat you. I mean, they were like a dog with its tail between its legs, and they left whipped and embarrassed. And so after the defeat, Joshua was understandably broken before God. He was, in verse 6, he said he tore his clothes and he's crying before God. He said, what happened, God? I thought we were doing everything right. But then God confronts Joshua. It's this really funny scene. And go back and read it when you have some time. I mean, Joshua just crying before the Lord and he's offering these beautiful prayers. God, your name and the people. And God says, get up. Don't you know what the problem is? I didn't fail you. You failed me. There's sin in the camp. Joshua, that's why I didn't fight for you. So get up. Get rid of the sin. And then come to me with your prayers. Don't come crying to me and not be willing to do the thing that I told you already to do. And so this is exactly what he does. So Joshua gets up and then he tells him, hey, you need to, there's a person who has stolen goods and you need to find this person. And so the men were divided, men of Israel were divided and separated until the guilty party was found. They put them into a tribe, and then God said nope, then divided them into clans, and then God divided them into families until the final individual was found, which is not good for Achan. And we see that Achan confesses his sin. Look all the way down. Follow me all the way down here. Verse 20. Then Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver with a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, and I coveted them, and I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan thought he could hide his sins from his people and his God. See, Achan confesses, and we see this is almost parallel to what happens to Eve in the first temptation. He saw, he desired or coveted it, and he took. This is exact temptation, the exact process that Eve succumbed to. Maybe Achan thought, no one will ever know, right? I mean, in this horrible battle, and walls are crumbling, and people and animals are being destroyed, nobody will ever know. Nobody will see. And by the way, man, I work hard. But my family could use a little extra, right? Could you maybe see yourself saying some of the things that Achan said? I mean, God just wants me to bring all this gold. Nobody's going to use any of it. Dakin was rationalizing his sin. You know what rationalizing your sin does? It makes rational lies. Are you with me, church?
Yes.
It's not the truth. Achan knew this was the wrong thing to do. He said, God, I've sinned. I knew this was wrong. But he was trying to rationalize doing the absolute wrong thing. It's important, church, important brothers and sisters, we understand that sin cannot be hidden from God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, nothing is hidden from God. Now, don't get me wrong. God sees the good that we do also. He sees the good that we do privately when we care for people and we take care of them and nobody ever knows about it. God sees that too. But God sees the wrong that we do that nobody knows about. Sin cannot be hidden from God. Now, the story I'm about to tell you is absolutely true. And the reason why I preface it that way is because if I didn't personally know the people in the story, I'm not sure I would believe it. So I'm not just preaching a story here. I'm telling the truth, all right? So y'all are with me here. And so several years back, one of my friends was, he had came and it was sitting at the lunch table and he came from his room and his dad was sitting at the table just glaring at him. And he had this dirty bag in his hands and he was like, he wasn't sure where this animosity was coming from. And the dad real angrily said, is this yours? And my friend was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And what he found out was that in that bag was a bag of dirty magazines, perverted magazines. And the dad was furious with my friend. He said, no, these aren't mine. And so the only logical conclusion was there was only one other person in the house. And so when the little brother came back in, the little brother was absolutely mortified to see what was on the table. And so the little brother confessed. He said, okay, well, what's so big about that? Here's the deal. As the last time the little brother had seen those, he had taken his bag of dirty magazines, he had taken them to the woods, and he had buried them. Unbeknownst to him, his dog had followed him all the way, dug him up, and brought him to the table. Be sure your sin will find you out. See, your sin, our sin, spills into the life of other people. It affects them. It hurts them. It hurts other people. Achan's sin hurt other people. 36 people were killed because of what Achan had done. I remember feeling the full effects of sin one day. It was a seminary couple that we were friends with in school. And there was she was a great girl, and I thought the husband was a great guy, but he ended up cheating on her. He didn't just have a moment of weakness. He left her and said, I don't want to be a part of this relationship anymore. And I remember my wife and I going over there and comforting her and trying to help her, and she had to move out, and she had some other things she had to do and change her whole life trajectory. And I remember taking pictures off the wall and packing them away, and remember her sobbing in the background, feeling the weight of sin. That sin hurts other people. Do not fool yourself. Sin's going to hurt other people, and it usually starts with people you're closest to. Are you with me, church? I need you to be with me today, because this is a tougher message, and I want people just giving up, all right? So I want y'all listening. I want to be able to preach a little bit to you, okay? So are you with me, church?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Sin hurts other people, and it usually hurts the people that you care about most. Point number two, sin brings you low. Now, point number three is really good, by the way. So just before we get a little low here, before we get a little high, we're going to get a little low. Look at verse 19. You know, let's back down. We already read some of that. Look at verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. And we already read all that. So let me go back. Let's go to Verse 22. So Joshua sent the messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent, the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Sin brings you low. See, Achan was stoned, and a heap of stones was put over him. His possessions were burned, his animals were burned, the stuff that he stole was burned. Everything that he cared about, everything that he thought was important, went up in flames. And sort of this is a parallel of what happened earlier, right? We had stones of remembrance that were a good thing, right? And so God had spared Israel, and that they had sent them through the Jordan River, only way that God could do it. And they all stacked up stones out there, and they said, "God, we want to remember this. We want to tell this to our kids." But this is also happening as stones of remembrance. And they're placing this pile of stones and saying, "Do not forget this, Israel. Sin hurts other people. Sin brings you low." You see, Israel had made themselves objects of God's wrath. It says that they were devoted to destruction. We said that we were going to talk a little bit about that more this week after we talked about that last week. Devoted to destruction. When God told them to take over Jericho, he is telling them that this is an act of worship to me. You are doing what I tell you to do, and so you are bringing me honor and glory to do so. So this is the concept, and this is sort of weird because this is not how we live our lives in America. But the idea of Israel, you see this all throughout the Bible, of corporate solidarity. Now that means a lot of things, but what it means here and what it means in other parts of the Bible is that many times the one and the group are seen as the same. And this is what is happening. And that's why God is punishing Israel, because of one person's sin. See, Achan, in effect, had become a Canaanite by his actions. When he took the stuff that God told them not to take, he circled a big red target around himself and said, "I am to be destroyed like a Canaanite." And then we see in the story of that the Israelites, when they are running from Ai, that their hearts melted, just like the people of Jericho's heart were melting with fear. We see the whole script is turned upside down. It's like a soldier who's on the ground and he needs air support. And so what he wants to do is he wants to call the coordinates out. "Hey, this is where we're at. This is where the enemies are at. Send the air support down there," right? But if you get it wrong, you're in big trouble. And it's happened on more than one occasion that they didn't get the coordinates quite right. And before you know it, they had made themselves object of their own army's wrath. And when Achan, when he took the stuff that he was not supposed to take, the gold and the jewels and the silver and the cloak, and he took these things, he became an object of God's wrath, just like the Canaanites, who were so dreadfully wicked, as we talked about last week. See, Israel couldn't fight the enemy with sin in the camp. Sin, secret or public, degrades, it dishonors, it disgraces, it brings you low. And the Bible says is that God wants to exalt you in his own time. God wants to give you victory and strength. Sin always brings you low. Are you with me, church? Point number three, finally. Repentance restores you. Repentance restores you. Look at the very end of verse 26. It says, "Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of this place is called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you. Arise, go to Ai. See, I have given you into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." Read on a couple more verses. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 fighting men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city. All of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. They will come after us until we have drawn them away from the city. They will say, 'They are fleeing just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from ambush and seize the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand." In the last verse, in verse 8, "As soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord." Father, I just want to, we'll skip the rest of it because it's a lot. They just do exactly what God says. And look all the way down to verse 28 of chapter 8. It says, "So Joshua burned Ai, and they made it forever a heap of stones to this day." See, repentance restores you. After Israel repented, the Lord relented from his anger. God is not some firebrand God who just has nothing better to do but be angry at his people or angry at you. No, that God loves restoration when people, his people, are willing to repent and turn from sin. See, God comforted Joshua and promised victory and the taking of plunder. That's important to understand, because last time when they attacked Jericho, God told them they could not take the plunder. He said that is set apart for me. Do not touch it. And that's where we're at here in this problem, is because Achan took it anyway. But for this battle, God said, you can take the plunder. So Joshua split his forces. Some secretly attacked the city. Others and Joshua, they went in a full frontal assault. And so when they were being attacked, when the people came out of the city, Joshua's and the Israelites feigned retreat. And the rest of the Israelites came into the city and burned it. And remember, if you weren't here last week, the Canaanites were a horrible, wicked people that practiced bestiality, that practiced infant sacrifice. They burned their children to their god Molech. They were a wicked, evil society, and God brought judgment on them for the people of Israel. So they defeat Ai, God gives them victory and the plunder, and they plunder, and they renew the covenant once again to God. The removal of sin brought victory and life. The Bible says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Make no mistake, friend, God sees everything that we do, good and bad. God's not ignorant. God's not unaware. And the only reason why God lets us get away with sin, has let our world get away with sin, is because of his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so in time, hopefully, people will repent and turn to the Lord. God is not unaware. See, Achan stole what God was going to give him in the very next battle. Are you with me, church?
Yes.
That's good. Somebody is. God gave Achan in the very next battle what he had stolen. So Achan sacrificed everything and paid the price for it. But God already had a gracious plan for him. He just wanted it his way. See, temptations are desires that are out of sort. Are you with me, church? Temptations are desires that are out of sort. God gives good gifts. I don't know if we have any of these things available, and I can't remember if I've used this illustration before, so forgive me if I have. Now, some of you may not know this, but I cannot play the piano at all. And if you play the keys, in the right way, the right time, it can sound pretty good. You start playing how I would normally play the piano, nobody wants to hear it, right? God's desires are the same way. That God has given us good and gracious desires for the things that He designed. But when we abuse them, when we use them in wrong ways and in wrong places, they hurt us and they hurt other people and they bring dishonor upon ourselves. Get this. I hope you're listening, church. We're almost done here. Every sinful desire you have is a distortion of a wholesome, godly desire He wants you to have. I'm going to say that again because I want you to listen to this. Every sinful desire you have is a distortion of a wholesome, godly desire He wants you to have. You see, God has great, beautiful plans for His people. He fulfills them. He has designed us to run on Him and His will and His kingdom. But when we abuse that's what sin is simply an abuse of that. And so Achan was feeling the full weight of this. If he had just waited, he would have had all of his desires fulfilled in an appropriate, godly way. But he abused that. And when every desire that we have is sinful, understand this. It is a substitute. It is a counterfeit of something good and gracious God wants for you. So when you are struggling with the temptation of sin, don't say, man, God is trying to rob me of this. No, you've got it all wrong. You are robbing yourself of a good and wholesome desire that God wants to bless you with. See, God wants us to be holy because He is holy. And only through Jesus Christ can we pursue holiness. We know that Jesus Christ has made us holy for those who have turned from sin and have trusted Him. We become holy as Christ is holy. And we pursue holiness with the power that Christ has given us. Every aspect of our life, as husbands and fathers, and as young men and old men and everywhere in between, God wants us to pursue holiness. See, Jesus is better than any desire you long for, brothers and sisters. Jesus is better than lies and lust and money and fame and friends and drugs and alcohol or pride or college or career or retirement. Jesus is better than all of those things. Amen. Now, some of those things aren't bad things that I've listed, but when we take them our way, with our glory, with our intentions first and foremost, then we rob ourselves of Christ. And Christ is better than all of those things. He's better than drugs. He's better than any substance you can ever have. He's better than any human relationship. But He also magnifies the good things that we do have. Our marriages, our friendship. Christ makes those things better. But Jesus is better. Jesus brings healing and forgiveness of the soul. I want you to know that, friends. I don't know what you're struggling with. I've got my own sins that I struggle with, that I deal with, that I try to lay before God all the time. And you have sins that you struggle with. Maybe they're private sins that nobody in this room knows about, that you do secretly. But God knows. God knows, and He sees all things. I'm telling you, friend, turn from that sin. God will forgive you. He won't forgive you a little bit. He forgives all of it. Turn from that sin. He'll restore you into right relationship with Him. Now, as believers, we know we can't stop our relationship with Him, that we're always under the blood of Christ, but we have a relational aspect with our God. And sin ruins that relational aspect. God. So Jesus brings healing and forgiveness of the soul. Jesus can and will restore you. Just turn to Him. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're dealing with. Maybe it's something that's just around the corner and you're flirting with it. Man, turn from that sin. Maybe you've been enslaved to a sin for years, decades at this point. Turn to Christ. Replace that desire with godly desires. He wants to restore you to Him. Repentance restores you. See, sin hurts other people. Sin brings you low, but repentance restores you before a holy God. See, people of faith know that private sin leads to public downfall. In everything we do, we want to be pursuing holiness. Every aspect of our life. Yes, we're authentic with one another. Yes, we're not pretending to be things that we're not. We're not hypocrites. God hates hypocrisy. The lost world hates hypocrisy. We're not pretending to be something that we're not. But through Christ's power and strength, we are striving, we're pursuing the holiness of our great God. Because that's where we find joy. True and lasting joy. Let's move into the invitation time today. This is the challenge of God's Word. See, personal holiness is not a suggestion, church. It's come a suggestion in a lot of sermons across this country. Sometimes at the expense of authenticity. We've got a lot of people getting ready for baptism, so that's a good thing. Every aspect of your life, we must be striving for holiness in. Are you with me? As a parent, little ones, as retired brothers and sisters, as a new believer, as an older believer, no matter what, we pursue holiness, the power that Christ gives us. Because many times with temptation, we say this, maybe. Maybe we don't outright say yes. We don't outright say no. When we're faced with this temptation, we say, God, I know I shouldn't do that. I'm just going to hold it here a little while longer. Maybe I'll do that. Friends, that's the road to destruction. The sins that you're saying maybe to today, give to the Lord. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ's forgiveness. Christ will forgive you. He's promised that. Turn to Him. Let Christ restore you. He wants to bring you into a healthy, happy, wholesome relationship with Him. If we're willing to turn from our sin and trust Him. See, Israel, when they were walking with the Lord, had victory when there was sin in the camp. Lost. They were defeated. If you want to be victorious in your Christian life, you want to be free from the burden of sin, turn from sin and turn to the Savior. I don't know who you are. Some people I know, some I don't. However you are, wherever you're at, turn to the Savior. Maybe there's never been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ. The beautiful thing about salvation, the Bible says it is by grace we're saved. Grace means this, unmerited favor. That means God has shown His love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love. You can't go to church. You can't sit in the front row. You can't give money. You can't give to the poor. That will not earn you right relationship with God. But this will. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago as God's Son. He came and He died on the cross in my place and in your place. And all the wrath of God that we deserve was put on Jesus Christ. So instead of us being punished in hell and in sin, Jesus took the wrath of God for us. And if you're willing to turn from your sin, the Bible simply means that repent means to turn. You're going this way and you turn towards the Savior. You can become a Christian. You trust Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Ask Him to be the one who is in charge of your life. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He can make you right with God. Friend, if you've never done that, we stand up and start singing, I would love for you to come forward and talk with me. said, if I can't do that, Pastor, we've got connection cards in the chairs. I want you to fill it out. Say, I want to trust Christ, or I want to know more about that. Don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity. But if your answer is, I hope I go to heaven, then you're probably not going. You can know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you that though we sin, we fail, and we falter, that you love us, and that you're willing to forgive us and restore us to a right relationship with you. Lord, I pray for those who are hanging on to sin, not just something they struggle with from time to time, but habitual sin that they know is wrong. Lord, I pray that they would give that to you today. They could feel your forgiveness and your joy. They could experience restoration. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe do not know you, that they're not Christians, that they've never had a time when they've trusted you as their Savior, that they've called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray that they would do that today. Those who need to join the church or need to be baptized, or however God is speaking to heart, Lord, I pray that you would work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.